Our scripture this morning is found in Esther. We're in chapter 4. For many of us, this is a very familiar part of the Old Testament. It may be one of the few passages in the wisdom literature or the historical literature that we know, that we could summarize. Esther's in a storm. Esther is in a bad storm. A storm that is raging. This storm is going to consume her life and everyone that she knows and loves unless God moves. Our tendency is to say, you know, just like we do when we see something wrong out in the world, there ought to be a law. Please don't ever say that out loud. There could be a politician close by, and there'll be 27 of them before you get home. We think that God ought to send somebody else. We think that God can't use us. And that's why, beloved, I get lost in His love. I've been preaching in this church for 31 and a half years. And every week I say to God, Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing? Why in the world are you about to put me in front of a group of people to say, thus saith the Lord? Esther's in a storm. And the only way that deliverance is going to come is through her. Now, Mordecai says, and we'll see it in a minute when we read it. Mordecai says, Esther, if you don't do this, God's still going to deliver. But you're going to miss your chance. You're going to miss your opportunity. Let me tell you a secret, beloved. If Esther hadn't gone to Xerxes, there'd only be 65 books in the Bible. Hello? Esther wouldn't have made it into the Bible. Because the Jews would have been wiped out or God would have raised somebody else up to do this thing. Beloved, we live in the midst of a storm. I know every generation thinks that the world has never been in worse shape than it's in their generation. But, beloved, look around at our world. Look around at what's going on. We live in a world where you can decide what gender you are, that biology has nothing to do with it. We live in a world where you can decide you're not even human, that you're a dog or a cat or a unicorn. We live in a world that the murder of a baby in its mama's womb is called a choice and is celebrated. We live in a world where the natural order is ignored, and they have the audacity to call it pride. It's not what this sermon is about. But I want you to understand, beloved, we are in a storm. And who knows but that God has brought us to this place for such a time as this. If you, we'll continue on the veterans thing. If you had served in the military as an EOD specialist, let me tell you what EOD people do. When there's a problem with a bomb, they go toward it instead of going away from it. Hello? No, thank you. If that thing's going to blow up, I want to be way yonder over there. What if you had served as an EOD specialist in the military and there was unexploded ordnance that had been found in somebody's backyard and you just stood there and watched? Instead of saying, you know what? Maybe God brought me to this place with this skill set for such a time as this. I know how to defuse that thing. Beloved, almost everybody in this room testifies that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior. We have knowledge that our world desperately needs to hear. They don't need to hear us being mean. They don't need to hear us being hateful toward them. They need to hear that Jesus loves you. Sin is real. Hell is real. But there is a way that you can bypass all of that if you'll just get lost in His love for such a time as this. Esther 4. Verses 1 through 17, in honor of the reading of God's Word, let's stand. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and wailed loudly and bitterly. He went as far as the king's gate, for no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. In each and every province where the command and decree of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay on sackcloth and ashes. Then Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her, and the queen writhed in great anguish. And she sent garments to clothe Mordecai, that he might remove his sackcloth from him, but he did not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach from the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai to the city square in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict which had been issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show Esther and inform her and to order her to go into the king to implore his favor and to plead with him for her people. Hathach came back and related Mordecai's words to Esther. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and ordered him to reply to Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that for any man or woman who comes to the king, to the inner court, who is not summoned, he has but one law, that he be put to death, unless the king holds out to him the golden scepter so that he may live. And I have not been summoned to come to the king for these 30 days. They related Esther's words to Mordecai. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go in to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went away and did just as Esther had commanded him. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word. We ask, O God, that as you illumine the heart and mind of the writer of Esther, that you would illumine our hearts and minds as well. Father God, we love you so much. We pray that we would understand that you have us where we are for such a time as this. We love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. We offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So last week we came to understand that Haman had hatched a plot. Let me try this again, kids. Last week we came to understand that Haman had hatched a plot against Mordecai and all the Jews. Now, as you can imagine, this upset the Jews. And Mordecai, as a leader within the community, he's not a priest, but he's a leader within the community. And he goes out into the street. We see what it says here, that he's going to go out into the street. And he puts on sackcloth and ashes. And he wails loudly and bitterly. And there are others throughout the empire that are doing the same thing. Now, we're at an inflection point in the account of Esther. Something has to be done. Something has to be done, or an entire race of people are about to be wiped off the face of the earth. Mordecai understands that. He understands the law of the land too. He understands that there is zero chance that he is ever going to get into Xerxes' presence. Now, he doesn't know about all of this. He doesn't know that Xerxes has ghosted Esther. He got what he wanted, and he moved on. Ladies, young ladies, don't let some nasty little old boy do that to you. If he's not willing to marry you, he ain't worth it. Amen? I don't know where that came from. The Spirit of the Lord just said, say that. There you go. Just so there's no misunderstanding where I stand on that kind of thing. Anyway, Mordecai doesn't know that Esther has been ghosted. But he knows that out of every Jew in the land, Esther is the only person on the face of the planet that has a chance to do something about this situation. Do you see the application in our lives, beloved? You know, there was a study done, and a humorous study, that something about Kevin Bacon, that everybody on the planet is within six people of Kevin Bacon. That you know somebody that knows 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 Kevin Bacon. Okay. I don't know why I would care about that. But we are 6 degrees away from everybody on the planet. And I would say to you that social media has brought us even closer. Not closer, just that there's less degrees of separation. Because all of these people that we just blindly go down through there and go like. We've got connections. Anyway, Esther is the only one that has a chance. And let me say to you, beloved, that in a lot of your social circles, you are the only person that has a chance to proclaim the gospel fearlessly and faithfully into the life of some people that you know. You may be the only gospel-believing Christian that a lot of people know. Okay? You know, we talk about lifestyle evangelism. Amen. We're going to go to town. We're going to get us an In God We Trust license plate. We're going to put a fish on the back of our car. We're going to make sure that if somebody sneezes in public, that we say, God bless you. Listen, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But the reason that you do them is so that you can get close enough to someone to share the gospel with them. You know, in missionary endeavors, why do we send missionaries, and why does it sometimes take them years to build a relationship? Any of y'all heard of Hudson Taylor? We should have. He's the father of modern missions. He went to India and he labored for what Adam used to call a few little whiles before he saw his first convert. Oh, did I mention his wife and his daughter died during that time? How long was a few little whiles? 7 years. 7 years to earn the right to be able to proclaim the gospel into the lives of those individuals. He was the only gospel witness they knew. And beloved, I want you to think and pray about that this week. Did any of y'all notice a word that was missing from this chapter? How about prayer? It's implied. You know how far implied prayers will get you? About as far as implied blessings will. Do you want implied blessings or do you want real blessings? It never actually says they prayed. And I got to tell you, beloved, if there was ever a time when they needed to get a knee and cry out to God, it was this time. Now is the time. If you're ever in any time in your life going to pray, this is the time you need to be praying. Anyway, we know what's going on in the empire. You know, all of us from time to time face crises. Can I get a witness? Any of y'all go through seasons in your life where you don't want to touch anything because you're afraid it will break too? There were times when I used to work in Knoxville where I would really be trying to rush to get this customer's computer off of my bench before something else in it broke. Okay? It's like everything I touched went belly up on it. Sometimes we go through crises just like Esther and her people are going now. We're not going through a crisis where people are threatening to kill us. But on the back of our bulletin, there's a man that was threatened because they didn't like the fact that he was a Christian and no one was willing to stand up for Christians. In our text, Mordecai and the Jews are facing the crisis of their lives. A decree of extermination has been passed. They had been decreed to be slaughtered. Their only hope was Mordecai's adopted daughter, Esther. For this very purpose, Mordecai says, she had been raised up by God to sit on the throne as queen. Actually, I love the way Mordecai puts it because it's going to fit into our conclusion here in a couple hours. She had attained royalty. She had attained royalty. God has a purpose for each of our lives, beloved. We must purposefully and prayerfully seek it and obey it no matter the cost. All right, I've already covered a lot of this. Josh is going, where in the world is he? All right, now we've learned that, you know, this king, this empire, were typical men, right? The ladies are going, oh, amen, preacher. Preach. They had made a decision, and it, by definition, because they made it, had to be the right decision. I'm glad I'm not like that. My wife's going, you better step back and look up. Once they'd made a law, it couldn't be changed. It couldn't be revoked. It couldn't be changed. And so the possibility of Esther being able to say, Xerxes, sweetie, don't you think he was a little bit rash? Just tear that thing up. He can't. It's the law. There has to be something else done because this edict cannot be rescinded. Now, we know that Xerxes was a party boy because it says in verse 2, no one was to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. He didn't want people bumming him out. Okay? He didn't want to be around somebody that had a problem. He didn't want to be with people that would tell him about the problems and tell him, you just made a bad decision. And so he didn't want anybody that was in any period of mourning. And so across his empire, there are people that are mourning, but they know better than to go close to the gate. We know, as we just said, that this edict can't be rescinded. And so the salvation of God's people is going to have to come from somewhere else. And if there was ever an unlikely source for that salvation, it is Esther. She's a young woman, probably not even 18 yet. Maybe around 18, maybe. She's raised in an humble family. She ain't from around here. Okay? She speaks with an accent. And the king brings her in. And now she has attained royalty. Now, we know that it grieved Mordecai. Listen, we know how this is going to turn out. Right? We know that Esther is going to get the king, and we'll cover that in a week or so, that she's going to get the king to allow the Jews to arm themselves and to fight back. Mordecai doesn't know that yet. But Mordecai absolutely trusts God because he knows that God is not going to turn his back on his covenant. Let me say that again. God is not going to turn his back on his covenant. You know what one of our big problems is? Is we tend to think of things as a contract instead of a covenant. Those two words are not interchangeable. They're not. A contract says, if you do A, I will do B. A covenant says, we're in this thing together. God said to Abraham, I will bless your generation until the end of human history. You will have more descendants than the sea has sand. Or that the seashore has sand. Jesus, the night he was betrayed, when he had supped, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant given in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. God will never forget his covenant with you. God made a covenant with you through Abraham. We have been grafted onto that vine by the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made a covenant with you through the crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said that whoever believes on him will not perish. God will not turn his back on his covenant with you. Mordecai was convinced that God was not going to turn his back on his covenant with Abraham. Listen to me, beloved. I ran across this illustration. There was a young man that had sinned grievously against his family. It had hurt his family badly. He finally came home and he thought all he needed to do was to look at his dad and say, "I'm sorry." Which was a huge thing for him. But he thought that once his father had granted forgiveness, that the whole thing was over, that everybody ought to just stop bringing it up. And so his dad stood up and he said, "Son, come with me." And he went out into the garage and he picked up a hammer and a nail, and he drove that nail into the wall of the garage. He handed his son the hammer and said, "Pull the nail out of the wall." And he did, and handed the hammer back to his dad. And his dad said, "That's like forgiveness. When you remove the nail from the wall, that's where the forgiveness has been granted." And he handed the hammer back to his son, and he said, "Now, remove the nail hole." Do you understand? Forgiveness had been granted, but there were still marks of the sin that produced the need for forgiveness. Beloved, we need to live our lives understanding what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in our lives. There are inevitable consequences in our lives. And that's what Mordecai was weeping over. Verses 4 through 8. So Esther really doesn't know. She's living a very isolated life. Again, we know that the Xerxes has ghosted her. She hadn't seen him in 30 days. He didn't come home from his drinking party with Haman and say, "Baby Cakes, you'll never guess what I did today. I signed an edict so that all of the Jews would be killed. She didn't know. She lives a very cloistered life. They kind of censor what she sees on her Facebook feed. Okay? They don't let her read the newspaper every day. And so Esther's maidens and her eunuchs came and told her. And the queen writhed in great anguish. And she had this idea, you know, Mordecai's out there, he's just bummed out. He's running around in sackcloth and ashes. I know what I'll do. I'll send him a new suit of clothes. That always cheers me up. And so she sends him a new set of clothes, and Mordecai says, "Esther, you're not going to be able to cover this up with a new set of clothes." Isn't that what we try to do sometimes, beloved? Why are Americans so deeply in debt? Because we're trying to fill the hole in our heart with something that we bought with a piece of plastic. Something that we can't afford. Something that's not going to last. There's a whole other sermon right there. But Mordecai understands, you're not going to cover this up with a new suit of clothes. You're not going to cover this up. We are in mourning. We need to be in mourning for what's being done to our people. And so she sends her eunuch out And he talks to Mordecai. And Mordecai explains the whole thing. He's got the edict. He's got the amount of money. He's got something that proves the whole thing to Esther. And he sends him back in and says, you need to go and tell Esther what's going on and what her part in all of this is going to be. Well, he goes back in and tells Esther. And Esther, as you can imagine, a little bit nervous about this. Okay? Because you don't approach this king unless he summons you. And listen to me, I'm not being mean. You certainly don't approach him as a member of his harem. If he wants you, he'll send for you. If not, you best stay away from him. That's the kind of man that he was. And Esther knows that if she goes into his presence and he hadn't summoned her, he's going to kill her. And Mordecai says, you're the only one that can do this. You're the only one that can intercede. Do you understand what I'm saying, beloved? This is a clear picture of our desperate need for an intercessor. Where are my intercessory prayer warriors? Do you know that that's one of the most important things that you can do as a believer, is to be an intercessor, to get on your knees before Almighty God and intercede for the people in this fellowship and beyond. Scripture tells us that Jesus is our mediator. He is our intercessor. He is sitting on the right hand of God, even now interceding for us. This is a picture of our desperate need to stand in the gap for us. Verses 10 through 17. Well, you know the dilemma. You know where this goes? Mordecai says, you have attained royalty for such a time as this. Well, Esther decides, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. Now, he doesn't say that because we know that God's name is never mentioned in this book. But you don't make the statement, if I perish, I perish, unless you're trusting God. And so she decides, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go, and I'm going to go before the king, and I'm going to tell him this is wrong, and if I perish, I perish. She was risking her life out of the conviction that she had been raised to royalty for such a time as this. In facing any desperate situation, we need courage. We need prayer. And I know that saying this to a room full of Baptists is going to sound silly. But we need fasting. Okay? Fasting has gone out of style. And it shouldn't have. We need to fast. James 4:8 tells us that if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. You got to make that first step. You got to draw near to God and He will draw near to you. You see, we're trying to get peace in our lives through a way that was never designed to give peace. Philippians 4:4-7 tells us this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Wait. Are you saying to me that Esther and Mordecai needed to be rejoicing? Well, is that what the Word says? It is what the Word says. They needed to be rejoicing in the Lord always. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Listen to me, beloved. Are you going through a storm in your life right now? Are you going through a storm in your life right now? Rejoice in the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. in all of that storm by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Because who knows but that you have attained royalty for such a time as this. And you see what happens when you do that? The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why in the world would you want to stay up all night worrying about this mess when God's going to be up all night anyway, and He said, I'll take care of it. You give it to Him, and He'll guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus and give you peace. Psalm 118:6 says, the Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You gonna kill me? Cool. I'll see Jesus right now. That's the worst that you can do to me, is make this body stop functioning. But we need to understand that only God can give us victory over the crises that confront us. 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul said, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what crises in life are, there is hope in the Lord. Last verse, Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Oh, will you claim that precious promise, beloved? We have attained royalty for such a time as this. Will we carry God's word to a world that desperately needs to hear that?